Good morning. How great it is to be together. Appreciated so much Brent's prayer and appreciated so much Kip's leading us in singing, and especially that last song. I mean, to pick out songs on the fly and that last verse, I mean, how could you get much closer to the topic that we're going to be talking about today? We're going to be talking about the effects of hope. We're going to discuss, first of all, the hope that God has given us, and then we're going to talk about how that it is designed by God, in part, to change us, to change our lives, change our perspective. So we're going to be talking this morning about the life-changing effects of hope. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, here he speaks about this hope, and let's take a look at how he describes it. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, or among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this mystery, he speaks about this being a mystery. And when he talks about a mystery, it's not like that some people think of a mystery. There's all these secret codes in the Bible. And if you can figure out this verse and this number, and it goes with this number or this verse, you can come up with these secret things that God... No, it's not a mystery like that. It's just simply that underneath the old covenant, God just gave glimpses. God gave, if you will, snapshots of the salvation that was to come in Christ. So it was a mystery. It had not yet been revealed. But that mystery has now been accomplished and has now been revealed. And so this mystery that he talks about is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, as he speaks about this mystery in verse 27 at the end, he says, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he's going to tell us what this mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what he's saying is that if we have Christ in us, what does he mean by that? That there's some special mystical, spiritual way in which Christ comes into our body and inhabits our body? No. He's talking about that we have believed in Christ. We have embraced him. We have taken him into our hearts and by his word and our relationship with us. He's leading us and he's guiding. If Christ is in us, he says, then we have hope. And what is that hope? The hope of glory. We'll talk about that a little bit in different parts as we go through. But this hope of glory, just in a nutshell, Jesus is coming again. Amen? Christ is going to come again. And when he comes again, Matthew chapter 25 says that we're going to see him. We're going to see him in his glory, and he's going to be accompanied by all the holy angels. Is that going to be glorious when we look at the Lord and we see him in the glory in which he exists now? And then Romans chapter 8 not only tells us that, but he tells us that the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, some translations say the glory that will be revealed to us. We'll see the glory of our Lord. We will go to heaven and we will see God face to face. It's going to be revealed to us, this glory. But some translations, including the New King James Version, says the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think both translations are right. Because we're going to see that glory. But not only are we going to see that glory, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he says we're going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be made immortal. We're going to be made incorruptible. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. That we're going to be changed to be our lowly body. This body, whether it's in the grave or whether we're still living, it's going to be changed in an instant to be like his glorious body. There's going to be glory that is revealed in us. This is a glorious hope. And so there are different descriptions that the scriptures give this hope in 1 Peter. And I'm not going to turn for the sake of time. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he speaks of it as a living hope. This is not some dead philosophy. This is not black letters on white paper. This is a hope that is alive. This is a hope that is active. This is a hope that will change people. It's a living hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he speaks of it as a blessed hope. Or verse 13, he speaks of it as a blessed hope. It is filled with blessing that we're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. That's filled with blessing, isn't it? It is a blessed hope. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he speaks of it as a good hope. So we're going to talk the rest of the time together this morning. We're going to talk about this hope and how that it will change our lives. If we really comprehend this, if we really embrace what God is telling us in His Word, it's going to change us. And it's going to keep on changing us. So the first thing that we want to talk about this morning is we talk about the life-changing effects of this glorious hope. Is the first thing that we notice is that it will provide stability for our lives. Now, he doesn't want us, as he says in the book of Ephesians, he doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. And as he says in the book of James, that we are sometimes faithful and believing and other times we are doubting. He wants us to be solid. He wants us to be stable. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, we see, as he describes this hope as being an anchor for the soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, he's speaking about God's promises and how that you can count on His promises. And at the end of verse 18, let's just catch the end of that. He says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This is a hope God has given. This is a hope that God has set in front of us. And he says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what he's saying there is that this hope is an anchor for our soul, just like a ship that is out on the approaching the harbor, and maybe it wants to stay out and not go into the shallows. And they put down their anchor. And so that ship will kind of move with the waves, but it's not going anywhere. It's not drifting off here, going into the shallow ground, or going back out. That anchor is going to hold it in place. Hope is an anchor for our souls. Now, where is that hope anchored at? He says, behind the veil. Christ, who gives us this hope, who has made this hope possible, has already gone on. He speaks of how that He is a forerunner who has gone on before us into heaven itself. Our hope is anchored in heaven. Now, just a quick side point. You may have heard and you may have been a part of some of the discussions among some of our brethren that, you know, it seems that some of our brethren just aren't really sure anymore. Are we going to go to heaven or are we going to have life here on earth? Is God going to make a new earth that we're going to dwell in? Just remember this passage. Look with me again, just as we talk about that side point for just a moment. He says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Where does our hope enter? Where is it at? It's behind the veil. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about heaven. That is, and notice verse 20, he says, where the forerunner has entered for us. What is a forerunner? A forerunner is someone who goes before us, someone who goes ahead of us. And if they're going ahead of us, it's not that they're going to go ahead of us and we're going to make a veer off to another path, another direction. This forerunner has gone on leading the way for us. Where has this forerunner, Jesus Christ, gone? He's gone into heaven. This passage tells us, this verse alone tells us, we're going to heaven, brethren. We're not going to stay on earth. It's not going to be a renewed earth. It's not going to be some other earth created somewhere else. Our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has gone on before us, and it means we're going to follow Him to where He has gone. Now, I'd like to talk a long time about that, but let's move on in our lesson. And so the point that we're making now is that this hope is designed by God to provide stability for our lives. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God. And so he speaks here about this hope that we have, that it is laid up for us in heaven. It anchors our souls to our heavenly home. Now, what do we mean by this? Obviously, we're using metaphorical language. And so the idea is that we're living in a world where the devil is tempting us every day. And we have distractions that can draw us away from God. And if we're not careful that we're drawing... Have you ever felt... I know you have, brethren, because I live in the same world you do. Have you ever felt at times, I don't feel as close to God as I used to? I remember when it was so meaningful. I loved God so much and I loved the spiritual thing. And it's just, I seem to have gotten sidetracked. I seem something's happened. And so if you've ever felt that way, and I think that all of us have to some degree, whether small or great, this hope that we have is I don't want to drift away. I don't want to let these key things keep drawing me away. I want to go to heaven. And if I want to go to heaven, it's going to make me think I've got to get back on track. So that's what we mean by that it's an anchor for the soul. Practically speaking, it's going to help us hold on to this hope that we are not going to want to lose it. There are storms of life. Romans chapter 5, there are storms of life and there are temptations which will draw us away. They will cause us problems in our relationship with God. And he speaks of it, and we're going to come back here. If you're using a printed Bible, you might even put a marker here. We're going to come back another time or two this morning. But he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so he's saying here, we rejoice in this. We rejoice because we've been justified by faith. We rejoice because we have access to God. We have peace with God. We have this hope that God has given us. We're rejoicing in this. We're Christians. This is ours. We've been given this by God. And so we're happy about it. We're rejoicing. But not only that, he says, we also rejoice in tribulations, whatever they be, whether they be persecution, whether they be work problems, whether they be family problems, whether they be financial problems, whatever problems come, he says, we rejoice in them. Well, wait a minute. That sounds pretty strange. Why, Paul? Why do you and why do we Christians rejoice? Because tribulations, he says, produces perseverance. We are confronted, we are exposed to these things in our life, and we have to resist them. We have to work our way through them. And when we do, when we persevere and we stay faithful to God, it produces character. Now, instead of being this wishy-washy Christian that doesn't stand for God, we know we want to go to heaven. We keep holding on to this. And so we are more determined. I am not going to let these things distract me. And it produces character, proven character, some of the translations say. And that character produces hope. Now, we'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But the idea is, if God says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and this, and this, and you did it, are you going to go to heaven? If you did what God tells you to do, are you going to go to heaven, or is he going to renege on you? Is he going to trick you in the end? No. And so if I'm doing what God wants me to do, and when I mess up, what do? Has anybody ever messed up? Every single one of you. Thank you, sister. And so we realize, and so what do we do? What do we do, brethren, when we mess up? Well, there goes my hope. There goes my relationship with God. What do I do now? 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, if we walk in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? 1 John chapter 1. We're going to come here again in a moment. 1 John chapter 1. I know I've spent a lot of time on here, but I'm also actually covering some more points, so we'll move through them quickly. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to, and you can nod your heads or you can just look down into your heart and answer the question. Have you ever messed up and nobody else knew about it?
Have you ever messed up that you are just, your heart's torn by what you did? Maybe you came out of the world and you used to drink. And you make a decision, I am not going to drink anymore. And just those guys at work, they just kept on and kept on. And next thing you know, you're sitting at the bar and you've had 3 beers. Oh man, what did I do? Why did I do that? Guys, late at night, and your wives are in bed, and you go to that porn site. What did I do? Why did I do that, Lord? You know what happens? Sometimes it's just things that we're dealing with and you know, we realize we did something wrong, not maybe of what we would consider that degree, but we acknowledge it and we confess to God. But sometimes we mess up, and we mess up pretty badly, and we are just distraught. And we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. You know what it said in verse 7? That if we will confess our sins, pornography, beer drinking, whatever it be, I am just distraught, God. Why did I do that? Forgive me, Lord. I know that I just gave the devil an opportunity to blaspheme you. I know, Father, that I just made my heart weaker. I know, Father, please, Lord, please forgive me. He says he will be faithful and just and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, now, I'm doing what God wants me to. I'm doing this. I messed up. Pray. Pray to God and beg Him to forgive you. And He'll forgive you and you're back on track. And so, that's what it means to have this hope. I'm not going to let that sin distract me and take me off. Now I'm not attending services and my relationship is different. No, it's an anchor for the soul. What a wise God that we serve. He's put this hope before us, and He wants us to understand it. And so He says that these tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. If I'm doing what God wants me to, and I'm confessing, I'm repenting of my sins, I know that if He comes today, if He comes tonight, if He comes tomorrow, as long as I'm confessing and turning in sorrow away from my sins, I'm going to heaven. And so we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Now let's move. Also, this hope motivates us to purity. I don't want for Jesus to come and catch me in that sinful state where I'm struggling with these things and I'm not really turning from them. I'm not really confessing out of godliness. I don't want Him to come and catch me like that. Do you want Him to come and catch you like that? And so, because we know the Lord's coming back, because we know heaven is our hope, it is what He's placed before us, we want to be ready at all times, don't we? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And he says in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Let me make a quick side point. I know I can't do many side points. I've got to keep moving. But a quick side point. He says, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know we're going to be changed to be glorious as He is glorious. We know that we're going to rise. We're going to go to heaven. But what will we be like? It's not yet been revealed. But we know we'll be like Him. Why? Because right now, no man can see God and live. But we are going to see Him. We're going to be in His presence. What does that necessitate? It necessitates that we be changed to be like Him so that we can be in His presence. He says now, verse 3, to our point, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You want to go to heaven, you got to get serious about being holy. God said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, He says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." So that means get your thinking right about this. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God is holy. And because He loves us and because He is a God of mercy, sometimes we take His holiness for granted or we don't appreciate it as much as we should. He's holy, brethren. And because he is holy, he cannot, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, he cannot look upon evil. This is a serious thing when we sin. It's an affront to God's holiness. So he says, you be holy. You be holy as I am holy. And so if we've got this hope in us, we want to be holy, we want to be pure for when our Lord becomes. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It is, although that many of our religious neighbors say, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, it's a gift from God. He's not going to take it back. Sounds maybe a little bit logical till you look at scriptures. And the scriptures say, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world and then again are entangled in them, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, that as a dog returns to its own vomit, or a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire, he says, that we are like that. And so the idea is that it is repulsive to him. Now I want to catch the last part of that. He says, a sow is having washed to her wallowing in the mire.
When I'm doing home Bible studies with people, and we talk about, in the fourth lesson, we talk about the commitment that's involved, and we talk about the possibility of falling away. And I'll ask people, have you ever seen that?
Have you ever seen a dog that vomits and then goes back and eats it up? So just picture that. You're sitting out on the front porch and you're having your country time lemonade with your company that has come over, and the dog walks up on the porch and vomits right in front of you. Not that that's enough. Then he starts eating it up. Pretty repulsive, isn't it? A sow, a female pig, hog, a sow having washed, so you wash her up, take her to the county fair, you got the blue ribbon. What are you going to do with her? Well, if it's FHA or whatever, you're going to sell it for $1,000. But if you just won the blue ribbon, you're going to take her back home. And what are you going to do with her? You're going to put her back in the pen. What's in the pen? You know what they usually say to me? Mud. Mm-hmm. You get dirt and you get water and it makes mud. You know where I'm going, don't you? You pin up that animal, and what's in that pen? Urine, feces. That's what the mire is. They're laying in their own poop. That's what it's like when we become unfaithful to God. It is repulsive to Him. And so if we want to go to heaven, we've got to keep ourselves pure. We have to purify ourselves just as He is pure. Another life-changing effect of hope is that it inspires confidence. God gives us confidence in that we are doing the will of God and are approved by Him. We just talked about Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Go back there. You might have placed your ribbon marker. Verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What's he saying here? He's saying he wants us to know that we are saved. He wants us to have this hope. He wants us to have confidence. Now wait a minute, preacher. You cannot say you're going to heaven. God is the judge. And so, you know, you sin. You've already talked about how that you sin. And so you can't say, I'm going. If Jesus comes right now, I know I'm going to heaven. No. Don't say that. Don't ever. God wants us to know that. God wants us to have that hope. He wants us to have that confidence. Notice what he says here in verse 4. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. What does he mean by that? God's not going to renege. This is just a hope. You haven't got it yet. It's just a hope. But you're not going to be disappointed. God is going to follow through, and he's going to do everything just like he has said in the scriptures. And then he goes on to say, he says, it does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so the point that I believe that he's making there is, has not God poured out love in our hearts? How did he pour out love in our hearts? Well, just remember Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so if he, and he says that this demonstrated his great love for us. If he has done that for us, he gave his son to die for us. Is he going to do that and then say, I changed my mind. I'm not going to follow through with this. If he's shown us that love, and I don't know about you, but when I came out of the world and I was baptized into Christ, I was overwhelmed with the love of God. He would do this for me. I have done all these things and I don't even feel worthy to even pray to God. And he did this for me. What great love that he demonstrated. So he poured out that love in our hearts by what he has done. And he's made that love known to us. If Jesus Christ died in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and there's no record of it, how do I even know that God did this? So he's poured out that love in our hearts by what he's done for us and made it known to us through the Holy Spirit. And so hope does not disappoint. It gives us confidence. Now, quickly, let's go over to 1 John, back near the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I remember when I was a young Christian, ran across this verse, and it's like, pow, light bulb moment. Notice what he says here. Verse 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it may be worded a little bit differently than yours. But he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then the New King James Version says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Did he say that someday you're going to have eternal life? You know, that's the way sometimes we view it. We don't have eternal life yet, but when Jesus comes, we're going to be given eternal life and we're going to go to be with God. No. He says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. What that means is that when our sins were washed away, he removed them as far as the east is from the west. And we are washed and we are cleansed. If we remain faithful to the Lord, walking the light, repenting of our sins, confessing them in godly sorrow, trying hard as we can not to do those sins again, if we continue in the gospel, we continue to walk in the light, he continues to wash our sins away. And when Jesus comes, another light bulb moment for me one time, I know, does not the scripture say, that we're going to give an account for the deeds done in the body. He's going to bring to account the secret things that are done. And I used to think, he's going to call me to account. Why did I do that? And why did I do that? And why did I do that? Why did I do that? And he's going to call me to account for it, but then it's going to be, but you're washed in the blood of Jesus. You're saved. When he takes those sins away from us and he removes them as far as the east is from the west and he promises us he will remember them no more, and now we stand before him, what sins are we going to say? Why did you do this and why did you do this and why did you do this? They're removed. We're washed. We're cleansed. And so we can have this confidence that he wants us to have. We have eternal life now. We have moved from condemnation. Remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have eternal life now. It's going to be fully realized when we are transformed and made glorious like our Lord is glorious and we rise and meet the Lord in the air. Let me make one more point on this. Do you feel uncomfortable with what I've said? Do you feel uncomfortable? I just don't know about that, Ken. I don't feel like if Jesus comes right now, I know I'm going to heaven. Something doesn't sound right about that to me. Well, what is it that doesn't sound right about it? First of all, let me add this to it. We're going to see in just a moment in Romans chapter 8 that we are yearning zealously for the Lord to return. I want him to come right now. How can I be, Lord God, please come now. I don't know how I'm going to be standing before you. I may not go to heaven, but Lord, please, please come right now. We are to be yearning. We are to be hastening the day of the coming of our Lord. And we can't do that if we have doubts. So why do we have doubts? Well, I don't know if God will keep his end of the deal. No, that's not why we have doubts. Why do we have doubts? I think two reasons. Because we realize we are not deserving. I am not worthy of this. And the second biggest thing is we mess up. We sin, and that causes us to have doubt about our salvation. So if you aren't sure that you're going to go to heaven? What's the answer? How can you make sure that you're going to go to heaven? Whatever you're worried about, repent of it. Repent of it and ask God to forgive you. Do you trust Him that He'll wash your sins away? He's promised us that He will. And so if you have any doubts about your salvation, repent. Beg God to forgive you. And He will forgive you. And now you can have that confidence. Lord, come. I'm ready for You to come. Lord, come quickly. This hope that we have, it also causes us to live with rejoicing. We looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I tell you what, you start talking about, let's just spend a little while, brother, talking about heaven and talking about when Jesus comes, what's it going to be like to be in heaven? And we talk, that's going to get you pretty happy, isn't it? But it doesn't just mean that momentary happiness. It means that we have an inward hope and confidence and joy because we've been washed. Why were we baptized? Why are we here today? Because we want to go to heaven and we're trying to be serious about it. It is an inward, continual rejoicing that we have. And notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Against the backdrop of troubles, tribulations, heartaches, disappointments, our hope becomes so appealing that we again yearn for it with great desire. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, now notice, I know there's questions about those verses. We can talk about that individually. Verse 23, he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Notice how he says, brethren, you and me, we are to be eagerly waiting, yearning, groaning in our bodies, in our souls. Lord, Lord, come. I want to go home. And so it is great cause for rejoicing, even in the midst of difficulties. And our last and final point, and thank you for your patience this morning. Our last and final point obviously isn't on here. And that last and final point is that this hope prepares us for death. Been a lot of talk and thinking about death in the last couple years, hasn't there? Not getting political at all. But to avoid death, we shut down a nation. We've been thinking a lot about death, the nation has lately, hasn't it? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ died once to bear the sins of many. It's appointed to die. We're going to die. Unless we remain till Christ comes, we are going to die. Now, when you think about death and you don't have this hope that you're yearning for and waiting, I can't wait for the Lord to come. And all you've got is dirt in your future, dirt and worms in your future. That's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? Now let's be real, brethren. Let's be real for just a minute. Death is a scary thing. I know we have this hope. And I know that if we are faithful to God in the biggest way, we're not scared of dying, but I think that most of us, it's not something that after death we're excited about, but that passageway there to the other side, this is serious stuff. It's final. Death is beyond our comprehension. But if we are really Christians, And we are trying our best. We're walking the light and we are confessing our wrongs and begging God to forgive us. We've got hope, brethren. And it changes our perspective, doesn't it? Yeah, we're still concerned about that passage. We're still concerned about maybe pains that would be involved with our death and passing, whatever it may be. But we're not worried about what happens when we die, because we have this hope. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, so that you do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Death is serious. I have a little bit of concern about it, but I'm not worried about the dirt and the worms. It's just the body that goes there. And that body is actually going to be rescued at the end of time. It's going to be raised up and be changed to be like Jesus' glorious body. And so this hope prepares us for death. God doesn't want us to be horrified like so many people in the world are. In Philippians, let's turn there as we wrap up our lesson. In Philippians chapter 1, notice with me verses 21 through 23. Philippians 1, verse 21. This ought to be our perspective. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's better, he says, for me to go on and to die. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I will choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He's in prison at this time. Death is facing him. He says, "I'm not scared of this. I'd rather go on and be with the Lord. But I know if I stay that I can work and you can grow and it will help you if I stay. So I'm going to choose to stay, but I'm really hard pressed. I'd rather just go on and die and be with the Lord." That's the perspective of someone who has true hope in the Lord. Isn't that an anchor for the soul? Doesn't that give us cause for rejoicing? Doesn't that help that death thing a little bit? Our whole lot? Brethren, God has placed hope before us, and it will change our lives. Have you laid hold of the hope He has set before us? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you staying faithful to the Lord? Maybe that you can just repent where you're sitting, pray to God where you're sitting. When you go home this afternoon, tonight, when you're alone, get on your knees. If you're a Christian who's worried about your salvation, get on your knees and pray to God and ask Him, beg Him to forgive you. But if you're not yet a Christian, you've not yet been washed in the blood, and you want that hope this morning, you want your sins washed away, all you got to do is make that first step. Walk forward and let us know while we stand and while we sing.